young men in the Old Testament whose names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us just to see, maybe capture a bit of the faith they had, and really see how that can help us in trials in our life, because no one but God knows what the next year is going to hold. But almost certainly it will hold trials. You know, without a doubt, we're all going to have to go through trials. Trials are just part of life. As a church, like coming up to the end of this year, we've shared trials together. And next year, we're going to have to share trials together. And I just want us to see how we can get through those trials together. I don't know whether it's becoming a bit of a tradition that I preach on New Year's Eve, because I fell with me last year to preach New Year's Eve. And I preached on things that haven't changed, things that don't change, last year. And I just wanted to bring one thing to our minds before we start this morning's sermon from last year's. And it's just this thought, and maybe this is all you need to hear this morning, I don't know. But God's love for you does not depend at all on your performance. And I want you to let that hit home. And the way I want you to visualize it is using a graph in your head. And going up this axis is God's love. And it goes up and up and up, and at the top of the axis is infinite. He can't love you anymore. That's that axis. And on, along this axis is your performance. And you can have it starting here at bad, and you can have it going along the bottom to good. And we think that the better we are, the more God's love for us increases. So in other words, the line would be like this. The better we perform, the more God loves us. If we have a good day, then God loves us more. If we have a bad day, then he's not so pleased with us. And we think the line goes like this. But the Bible teaches that the line is pinned on infinite love. No matter what your performance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what kind of day you have, how good a Christian you are, that God's love for you is infinite in Christ? If you do, that will set you free. Let's move on to this morning's sermon. So, like I said, we're going to be looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, what book are they found in? Daniel. Well done, Violetta. Golden star. God doesn't love you anymore, though. He's infinite. So turn to the book of Daniel, please. And as you're turning to the book of Daniel, I'll just kind of do a little intro, and you can just let this wash over you, as it were, as you're turning to the book of Daniel. So in this world, as Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to stand out. Philippians chapter 2, it says we need to shine like stars in the universe. We're not called to just blend in, we're called to stand out. Stars are stars because they stand out from the rest of the dark sky. And as Christians, we're called to stand out in a dark world. And one of the ways that we stand out in a dark world is by doing things and saying things that can't be explained naturally by other people, by the world around us. And the reason for that is because we serve a God of the supernatural. We serve a God of the supernatural. And today we're going to look at two areas of life in which Christians have the opportunity to shine to a lost world. And the first way is the way that we respond to trials. The way that we respond when trials come into our life, when tests come into our life, When things come into our life that we can't explain, that we haven't got answers for, that we don't know how to pass in ourselves. And the truth is that Christians all over the world are going through trials. Like I've already said, maybe you're going through a trial right now. I'd be very surprised if there's anyone in this room that isn't going through some kind of trial. A trial is a part of our life. And Christians all over the world are persecuted for what they believe. And this morning, we're going to be looking at these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were placed under trial, persecuted, or they came under a test for what they believed. And as we look at what happened to those guys, I pray that we will just gain some insights as to how we can shine when we come under trial, as to how we can pass the test, as it were, when we're faced with these trials and tests of life. And so hopefully this morning we'll see some principles that we can apply to our life when those hard times, when those difficult times, when those times we can't explain come along. So just to set a bit of background, the book of Daniel is set about 600 BC, and it's set in a time when God's people have been exiled to a place called Babylon. Daniel was one of several young men chosen to serve the king, who at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was chosen to serve the king in the king's court. And Daniel was a worshipper of the one true God, Jehovah. And it was a very hard environment to live in, because at that time, the worship of other gods was just rampant. It was just all over the place. So it was very hard to live as a worshipper of the one true God in those times. You're very much like today. Very much like today. There's so many different ideas about life, and, you know, atheism is rampant, but the worship of other gods are rampant. And it's hard to say in this time that you're a worshipper of the one true God. That's a loaded statement for you to say you worship the one, for a start, true, the only true God. But as Christians, that's what we say in this time. And what happens is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And this dream greatly troubles him. And he asks for interpretation. And he asks all his wise people if they can interpret this dream, but none of his advisors can answer. And eventually, God reveals what the dream means to Daniel. And the way that Daniel responds to God in prayer for revealing the dream to him is really important to keep as a backdrop for this whole subject. Look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. This is how Daniel responds when God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." If you could take all of that Daniel prayed and sum it up in one phrase, one line, surely it has to be this: that God is in control. That God is in control. And Daniel and his three mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew that. They knew that to the core of who they were. And this morning, above all other things, You need to know that God is in control. God is in control. And because Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it resulted in Daniel and his three friends being promoted to high positions. So we roll the story forward a bit. What happens next? Well, a while later, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he made a statue that was 90 foot high, and he decreed an order that whenever some music was played, everyone had to fall down and worship this statue of him, this 90-foot statue. But listen, whoever didn't fall down and worship that statue would be cast into a furnace of fire. See, the thing is that as humans, we've been created to worship. We've been created to worship. Everyone worships something. Everyone sat here this morning, everyone out there in the world worships something, because we've been created to worship. And it doesn't take long to find out what we worship. You can look at your bank statements, you can listen to the words you say, and it will be easy to locate what you worship. And anything that we worship that isn't the one true God is what the Bible calls an idol. It set itself up in the place of God in our lives. And when tests and trials come into our life, they reveal what we worship. Now, I don't want to come across as being judgmental, because I myself do these things. But it's easy to see, isn't it? Like, when you've had a bad day, you just want Netflix and chill, don't you? Sometimes. Yeah. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that? Yes and no. Yes and no. Because if you haven't gone to God first, then Netflix and chill is an idol. Yeah? I know this is hard. But where we run to when we have hard times is what we worship. There's nothing wrong with Netflix and chill, as long as you've acknowledged God first. As long as you've acknowledged that he's the one who's given you that stuff. Acknowledge him first in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. So when is Netflix and chill a sin? Well, when you haven't acknowledged God. When is it not? When you've put God first and you realize that all these things are a gift from him. Trials and tests show us what we worship. And for these three boys and Daniel, the test had come. And, you know, the likelihood is we're probably not going to have to go through a test like this in our lives. You know, I'd be very surprised if Theresa May ordered that, like, a 90-foot statue of herself was set up, and whenever Guns N' Roses was played, we had to, like, fall down and worship. Like, that would be pretty odd. So a test like this is probably not going to come into our lives. So we can look at this extreme test, see what these boys did, and transfer it to our lives to see how we can go through tests and trials. The test had come for these boys. And one of the first things that happened, so we've got the test. Okay, good. So the second thing, you can put the second point up. I've got 4 points, but as per usual, you're not going to know when I'm starting the heading for each one. They're just going to seamlessly flow into each other. So number two, the truth, but the truth twisted. And this is what happens whenever a test comes into your life, right? Satan, or any means by which he might use, will come along with an accusation or a half-truth. So when I just said that, like, whole Netflix and chill thing, and apologies if you don't know what Netflix and chill is, like, it's the equivalent of, like, just having a glass of wine and snuggling up with a box of chocolates, just having, like, a comfy night, right? But Satan came to you with a lie straight off the bat as soon as I started saying that. As soon as I started questioning Netflix and chill, Satan came to you with a lie, and he was saying there's absolutely nothing wrong with Netflix and chill. And you know what I'm talking about, because it just happened to you, right? And the thing is, with that thing that he just did, is that it's half true. There isn't anything wrong with it. But that's why I said there might be something wrong with it, and there might not be. Satan comes with a half-truth all of the time. And a half-truth is the truth twisted. It's not the full truth. And whenever a test comes into your life, a half-truth will be presented to you. And that's what happened to the boys. That's what happened to the lads. In verse 12, in verse 12 of chapter 3, thanks, Jeff. Yeah, in verse 12 of chapter 3, some half-truths start coming in. Let's have a look at what they are. Chapter 3, verse 12. So the music sounded and like everyone's meant to fall down, but there's these guys coming to the king and say that they say this to the king in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Let me ask you a question. Is that the full truth? No. I mean, they're serving the king. Yeah? So they're not paying no attention to him. And that's a half-truth. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Is that the full truth? Yeah, kind of. But you need to then say, it is, but why? Why are they not doing that? Yeah? The accuser has just come in with the like kind of negative side, not the whole picture. He's not giving the boys a chance to explain why they're not doing that. And he always comes this way. He'll either bombard you with stuff and not give you a chance to answer, or he'll come with a half-truth and twist it. And that's again what happened here. The boys respected the king. However, in this particular issue, they chose to reject his order. Why? Because they had an order from a higher king. They had an order from the King of Kings. The King of Kings. And his order was that you shall have no other gods before me. And then this very interesting question comes in verse 14, and I think that this is so applicable to life today. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, just take that question, is it true? And just plonk it into your life. Is it true, insert your name, that you worship the only true God? In your workplace, is it true, James, that you're a Christian? Is it true that you worship Jesus Christ? Is it true that he said, I'm the only way to heaven? Is that true, James? Because that's quite narrow-minded to think that way, James, that's the only way to heaven. Is it true? And you could put any question in there for your life that people ask you. Is it true? Is it true? Is it true? And how are you going to stand when that question comes? How did the boys stand? Well, rewind back. They knew that God was in control. Now, when that happens in your life, is it true? I don't think there's anything better than you can do that at that moment, say to yourself, God is in control of this situation right now. God is in control. This situation is happening in my life for a reason right now. God has brought it about so that they're asking me the question, is it true? And that's how you'll choose to stand in that moment. And the boys made their stand. And the only way that we can make our stand is by choosing to believe the complete truth about God and putting our trust in Him no matter what the circumstances say. No matter what the circumstances say. They understood the truth that just because God is good, it doesn't mean that everything's always going to be easy. They understood that, that just because God is good, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. They looked with faith beyond their circumstances to the unchanging God who sits high above all they can see. Do you see that? They looked beyond their circumstances to the unchanging God who goes beyond what they can see. Who goes beyond what we can see, who goes beyond what we can feel, who goes beyond our understanding at that time of the situation. They knew, just as Daniel did when he prayed, that God is in control. They trusted a sovereign God. And when people follow Jesus Christ, when you follow Jesus Christ, trials will come. You will suffer. In fact, it's a promise. It's a biblical promise that you will suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ. But those trials come to refine your faith, like gold. They come to prove that your faith and my faith is the real deal. They come to prove that out. Otherwise, how will you know? And the thing is about these three boys is they loved God more than they loved the praise of men. They loved God more than the praise of men. And they knew that their God was able to deliver them. Let's just have a look at how the boys respond to the king's question, is it true? Is it true? Verse 15. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And then this is how the lads respond in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Boom! They have stood and they have laid their stall out. What does this tell you? They knew that God could deliver them. He was powerful enough to deliver them if he wanted to. But even if he didn't, oh, how key is that phrase? Even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to you. And this is what it means to be a Christian. You understand that God is able to deliver you in whatever way he wants, but even if he doesn't, you will not worship another God. What happens when you stand? What happens when Christians stand? Well, people get mad. Look what happens in verse 19 when they stand. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Filled with fury. and the expression on his face was changed. And he ordered that the furnace was heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Oh, by the way, that last section was the truth total. So the truth total was that God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you. They saw the whole truth, yeah? That was the truth total. So the enemy come with the truth twisted, and the boys laid down the truth total, yeah? So what happens when they make a stand? Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he cranks up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is heated, verse 19. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men, who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the fire was so hot, it killed the blokes who were chucking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. But what's the point of this? The point of this is that when you make a stand, right, when you choose to stand for Jesus, the heat might get cranked up 7 times. Like, don't think just because you make a stand, like, it all goes away. That's when the real test starts. You make a stand, and then the heat gets cranked up. And I don't need to explain this to you, because most of you have been through this. You choose to make a stand in one area, and then it seems like the whole world is collapsing. And you're like, Lord, I stood for you. I chose to make a stand for you in that area, and now it's all going crazy. What's going on? I want to tell you, on the authority of the Bible, that that's the way it happens. You make a stand, the heat gets cranked up. You make a stand, people get mad. And take courage from that. Because normally when the heat's getting cranked up, it means that the breakthrough is coming. So you need to stand and keep standing. There's a point in the night where it's the darkest that the night gets. And from that point onwards, it's only getting lighter. And that's what happens with trials, right? There's a point when you think it can't get any worse, but the light is coming. The dawn is coming. It will get better. But you just need to stand. The boys were chucked into the fire. And this is where this story just gets even more amazing. Let's look at verse 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound. Note that they were bound. They fell bound into the fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. These 3 boys got to walk with Jesus in a way that they never would have unless they went through the trial. By going through trials, you will get to walk with Jesus in a way that you wouldn't have got to do without the trial. It's incredible. That's absolutely incredible that so often we think that we're getting moved further away from Jesus in a trial, don't we? Like somehow he's separating himself from us in some way. But the truth is that you get to walk closely with him in the trial, in the fire, in a way that you never would have if you didn't go through it. But the other thing that we need to see is that they went into the fire bound. They went into the trial bound. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw them with Jesus, they were unbound. And this, again, is a very mysterious thing, and I don't think I can fully explain it, but sometimes when you go through a trial, that trial is the only way of setting you free from certain things. Sometimes the only way that certain shackles can be burnt off is through a trial. And I don't know how God does that, but I know he does it. I know he does that. And for some of you, you've experienced this also, that, you know, you look back in a time in your life when there was an immensely hard trial going on, and at the time you did not understand. But now you see that there were shackles that you had on your life before that trial that aren't there anymore. They're not there anymore. And you don't know how they came off. You don't know precisely when they came off, but you just know that they're off. And it was the trial that burned them off. And that's what happened with the lads. They went inbound and they came out unbound. Let's see what happens next. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. They must have turned it down by then. And he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen. Servants of the Most High God. What effect has the boys standing through that trial had on the king? It's caused the king to acknowledge that their God is the Most High God. That's the effect that standing and going through trials can have on an unbelieving world. Surely your God is the Most High God. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, I don't know what a satrap is, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Listen, the trial that the boys went through, and that any trial that you go through in your life, can only have effect on you to the extent that God allows. Do you believe that? That God doesn't bring a trial into your life to hurt you like some meanie, but he brings it into your life to refine your faith like gold, so that you get to walk with Jesus in a way that you wouldn't have before, so that shackles are burnt off your life, and so that unbelievers pronounce that your God is the Most High God. That's why he brings fiery trials into your life. And they will not hurt you to any extent other than which he allows. He is a loving father, and he will not allow you to be hurt above what he wants, and no more. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel." He didn't quite get it. He sent the Son of God to deliver his servants. God sent the Son of God to deliver his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Amazing words. "Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Don't you just love how Andy changed the song? Who alone can rescue? Who alone can save? Who alone can save us from the grave? Only God can rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They stood the test, so that's the triumph. They stood the test, and they got promoted. Now, like, we need to be really careful here, okay? I'm not talking about, like, an earthly reward for standing the test, even though that may come. What I'm talking about here is eternal glory. Eternal promotion into the presence of the king. This is what I'm talking about. You stand the test to the end. You are promoted with King Jesus. You are promoted into the glory of King Jesus forever. And we know what it's like to rejoice in that, don't we? Just at the end of this year, our sister Carolyn stood the test and now she's promoted to glory. Amen. You stand the test, you will get promoted to glory. You get to be with Jesus. For the Christian who trusts in Christ, one day when the final trial of death is over, they will be promoted into the presence of the Savior. This is the hope we have during trials. That one day all pain and hurt will cease. Amen. That one day all pain and hurt will cease. And we will be with the Lord forever, forever, and ever. And no one or nothing can change that. This is the hope we have as Christians that helps us to persevere through trials and gives us that peace that passes understanding, that no one else can explain, that peace like a river that passes understanding. And surely we can't look at this story without ending on the one who faced his own trial. Because we know that there was another man who had his own trial to go through 2,000 years ago, Jesus. And he was threatened with death as well. But not for claiming to follow God. He was threatened with death for claiming to be God. He was nailed onto a cross. And the Bible teaches that as he was being nailed onto that cross, he was taking the punishment for the sins of the world. He was taking the punishment for all of the things that would separate us from God, so that we could be brought back into a relationship with God. How do we receive that? Faith. By believing that when Jesus died on that cross, he was taking your place. He was taking my place. Think, as he was nailed onto the cross, it should have been me, it should have been you. But he stepped in instead because of his infinite love for you. And he took the punishment. To all who receive him, he gives the right to be called children of God. And the truth is that there's going to be another day when another king will stand at the doorway of a furnace. And people aren't going to be thrown into that furnace for trusting in God, but they're going to be thrown into that eternal fire for rejecting God. And that is a reality that will happen. That anyone who does not trust in Christ will be cast into hell. Even though the cross was horrific, Jesus trusted in his Father. He trusted that after all the pain, after all the suffering, he would be reunited with his Father in paradise. And the cross of Christ is the ultimate example that no matter how horrific, how hopeless a situation seems, God can take that situation and accomplish his eternal purposes through them. That's what the cross shows us. That no matter how bad the situation, God is working together his plan and his purposes. And the cross above all shows us that God is good and that God is in control. Moving into 2018, there's no greater thing that you or me can do than to trust God. There's no greater thing that we can do than to trust God. These three lads, yeah, they were heroes, just like the heroes in Hebrews 11. But they were heroes, why? Because they trusted God. They were heroes because they trusted God. And do you know what that means for me and you? We can be heroes because we can trust in God. You can trust in God. I can trust in God. Why can you trust in God? Why should you trust in God this morning? You tell me. Why should you trust in God? How can you trust in God? Because he's trustworthy. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy for you to put your trust in him. And this is where it comes back to you. It's not about me or you. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good he is. It's not how good we are at putting our trust in him. It's just that he's immensely trustworthy. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we put our trust in him? It's nothing to do with us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Why don't we all, as a church this morning, just make a choice right now that at the outset of this year, we're going to trust in God because he's worthy of our trust. I don't think there's any better place to end than that. If you've never trusted in Christ for the first time, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've never trusted that Jesus died for your sins. Do that now. Do that now. Wherever you're at, do that. And for those of you who have put your trust in Jesus, let's just gather to get together this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust in you. I'm going to choose to trust you no matter what happens in this coming year. And the reason that I'm doing that, Father, is not because I'm good and I'm awesome. It's because you're trustworthy. And that's the only reason I'm doing it, because you are trustworthy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are trustworthy. You are worthy of our trust. Lord, we just confess that we don't understand all things. We don't understand when trials come into our life, when tests come into our life. But one thing we choose to believe this morning is this: you are good, and you are in control. And I thank you, Father God, that you have promised that eternal glory for those who have trusted in Jesus. Lord, just pin that hope to our hearts this year, that no matter what happens, no matter what trials come, because we have trusted in Christ, one day we will get to be with you in glory. One day, all pain and hurt will cease. Lord, once again, we just say, we are weak, we are frail, we are prone to stumbling, prone to wandering. And our only hope for this year and all eternity is you and your wonderful Son, Jesus. And for that reason this morning, Lord, we trust you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So there's a fifth tea now. Tea. Actual tea. Or coffee if you want coffee.